Good morning, everybody. We're getting ready to go live. We are live. You may stand to your feet. It's time to praise and worship the Lord this morning. Appreciate everybody's here. Appreciate all you that are watching us, wherever you're watching us from around the globe. We thank you for attending with us online. We want to give a shout out to Jesus Christ because he is the reason for everything. I got knocked off my feet a couple of days this week with that virus, but I really take a team of mules to keep me away from church. Just sitting here with you all before service and listening to that worship music does your heart and mind so good, don't it? And there's nothing like being with God's people and in the presence of the Lord. So today the Lord has made, we're supposed to do what?
Rejoice.
And be glad. You are ready today. All right, let's see. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 95 as we go into our praise and worship time. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Not one shout. Don't let the dude that ain't eating 3 days out shout you here in just a minute. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Amen. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with the psalms. For the Lord is great God and the great King above all gods. And in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His. He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Amen. You know how many times we see, how many times in the Scripture, God reminds us that He made everything. I don't care what science says. I don't care what Harvard says. I don't care what anybody says. God made everything. It's His. Amen. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Isn't that good? That's the greatest thing that can happen, is that the Lord would be our shepherd. If you study the shepherd and see how much he does for the sheep, it's a great thing for the Lord to be our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want / lack. Want to lack any good thing. Amen. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. He's worthy. Is that your heart this morning? David said, Lord, it's not your hand I'm here to seek. It's your face. I want to see your face. I want to go behind that veil where my words cease and where you speak into our lives, Lord. You can change us and bring us into a deeper fellowship with you, a place where we quit striving, where we've learned to cease from our own labor and walk in you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done in our lives. And may we never forget those things in Jesus' name. And everybody say it. Amen. You can give the Lord some praise. He's worthy. Children's church is dismissed. We have two nurseries next door. You should be getting the newsletter this week for March. I have found a way to lose weight better than Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers. Just need to get a virus. I can help you with that if you want my toothbrush that I've been using. most sure-fired way. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's going to start with verse 1 and look at some things here. The newsletter this month is coming out of Hebrews 11. Yeah, I think you'll glean something from that. 2 Peter chapter 3. Says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. So he's finishing up his second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he's giving credit to the word of God from the Old Testament. And so most of you have been around me a while. No, I've been on a crusade for 30 some years to restore the Old Testament back to the New Testament church, because many churches today just use the New Testament, don't even get into the Old Testament. But Jesus said, when they came to him, when he had just given the story about the rich man and Lazarus, he said, send him back to my brothers, the rich man. And Jesus said, if they don't believe what Moses wrote, they won't believe if one comes back from the dead. And that has turned out to be true, hasn't it? Most of the world don't believe on Jesus. He has come from the dead. And he just confirmed everything Moses wrote by saying that. You understand what happened there? He said, if they don't believe what Moses wrote, he didn't say if they don't believe most of what Moses wrote, or if they don't believe what Moses taught except for creation, that's fabricated just a little bit. He said, if they don't believe what Moses wrote, you know why he confirmed that? Because everything Moses wrote, he received from God. Amen. So he told us how creation went because God told him how creation went. And so Jesus just confirmed. So if anybody does not believe what Moses wrote, they are an unbeliever. I'm going to say that again because I need more than two amens. If people don't believe what Moses wrote, they are an unbeliever. Because Jesus confirmed everything that Moses wrote. Somebody ought to give the Lord praise for that. So he says here, these mindful words by the prophets and the commandments of us, speaking of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. And our country is filled with scoffers. The country we live in. He said, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And let me tell you what a scoffer is, by the way of the Greek word. It means somebody who is a mocker, to deride, to delude, to hold up the nose in derision was a little phrase given there. And so I kept coming back to this word, deride, when I was looking at scoffer. Everything I was trying to dig around on in the Greek kept bringing me back to this word deride. So I did a dive on deride, and deride means to laugh at with contempt, to make fun of, to view as worthless. That's what a scoffer is. A scoffer is somebody who laughs with contempt toward things they see as worthless, and they make fun of them. And here's what he gives us the example, right? He says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And that's, we see our country filled with that, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Lord has since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now that's mockery. When you act like God falls asleep, when you would think that or suggest that or say that, that's mockery. That's not a joke. Some things that this culture calls a joke is not a joke. It's mockery. It's scoffing. And so he says here, he illustrates that. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So nothing's really different. The world's going to continue as it is. We're not going to stand in judgment for God. God's fell asleep. He don't even really know what's going on down here. On and on and on. Scoffing and mocking. Now listen what the Bible says to that crowd. For this they willfully. Everybody say willfully. And I've been saying this a few times lately. People out there, and some of them in our own family trees, they're not as dumb as they're letting on. People are not as dumb as they're letting on. They've been exposed. Jesus said the problem with the world is that it loves darkness more than light. That's the problem with the world. The problem with the world is not that everybody's a dummy, because most people are not. All right? The problem is that the world loves darkness more than they love light. For this they willfully forget. Let's find out what they willfully forget. They forget that by the word of the God of the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Yes. Proven creation. Listen, if I were 20 years younger, I probably could have kept reading, but I cannot. And the earth standing out of the water and in the place by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word and reserved until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here's what they forgot. Willfully. They forgot that God created everything, all right? They blocked that out of their mind, right? And then they forgot that He judged everything. They blocked that out of their mind. To you guys back there, the verse 10's coming. All right, and he says, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved. So these people willfully forget. Remember what Paul said in one of his epistles? He said, if they're ignorant, let them stay that way. That's a harsh word, right? Because it's like, why would he say something? What's the root word of ignorant? Ignore. He knew they were ignoring the truths of God. I'm going to say a word to everybody. And if this hits you between the eyes, receive it as love from God. But if you're ignoring the things of God, you're setting yourself up to be defeated and destroyed. You better not ignore what God... I don't care if you think nobody knows. I don't care if you think it's okay. If you're ignoring the Word of God, you are setting yourself up to be destroyed and defeated. But he says, these people willfully forget that. They willfully. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Let me have them shoot Romans 2 and 4 on the board here. Listen to what Paul said here. He said, knowing what Peter just wrote, do not despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Similar language. Look what Peter's saying here. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men. They're saying He's slack. Remember what we just read? He's fell asleep. Everything's going to go on. Forget about God's not really the creator. Oh, the flood didn't really happen. That's a fable. They willfully forget all these things. He says, but is long suffering. He said, God is not slack. Is not as some men, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. If you think God's fell asleep, that's not what's going on. God's being merciful. He's being long-suffering. I tell you right now, this world could have been judged 1,000 years ago, and it would have been justified. That's not the problem. God could have judged this world right after Adam and Eve and cut mankind off forever. He could have not saved Noah and his whole family, and it would have been justified. God is being long-suffering. He's not fell asleep. He's being merciful. He's being kind. He's being long-suffering. Somebody give Him praise. That we ought to be the happiest people on earth and sharing that with other people, because we benefited from the long-suffering and the mercy of God. He said He's not. He said He's willing that it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God wants everybody to repent. He doesn't want anybody in hell. If people wind up in hell, it'll be their own fault. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A sobering in it. Sobering. That it'd be great to be in church when it happens. But everybody didn't go. It's sobering to think about it. The day of the Lord's coming. He's been long-suffering. Listen, he could have judged this earth 10,000 times already and been justified to wipe the whole planet out. But the way we've turned on Him and the way we've went against His Word as a world, that doesn't mean you and I have, but He could have been justified by taking the rapture. He could have had a rapture 200 years ago. He could have had a rapture 20 years ago and been justified. The reason God hasn't judged is not because we haven't earned our judgment as a world. And we've all earned it. What happens is He said, if you'll come to My Son, you'll escape that judgment. If you'll believe on Him. That's the reality. He said, if you'll believe and be clothed, as you see me use regularly here, if you'll be clothed in the righteousness, if you'll believe on Jesus and be clothed in His righteousness, you'll escape that judgment. We all should have been judged. So what changes, what keeps us from being judged is coming to Jesus Christ. God could have been justified and not having anything left after the flood. But He's long-suffering. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace and compassion. This world's not still standing because it deserves it. This world's not still standing because it's had another good revival or come up with a new Bible. This world's only standing because God has chosen to have mercy. This world ain't standing because some people got together and said, let's pray revival down. That's not why the world's standing. The world's standing because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come under repentance. This stuff ain't on us. It's on Him and His plan. He is long-suffering. We should have been judged. We could have been judged. We deserve to be judged. And that's why He sent His Son to die in our place, because somebody had to pay the price for all of that sin. Now, the tragic story of not accepting Jesus Christ and being clothed in His righteousness is that sin that you and I've committed and the whole entirety of man since creation. That sin, if we don't accept Jesus and get clothed in His righteousness, that sin's going to be paid for twice. Does anybody hate to pay for something twice besides me? Has anybody ever had to buy something back from a pawn store? I have. I got my house broke into with a guy that I've been trying to help for a couple of years in Christ and working all that, and one day he called us all gone, ripped everything he could off that was valuable, and I had to buy some of it. I never did get back, but some of it I had to buy back after buying it once already. It's a bad feeling. It's a bad feeling. But think about God with the book of Hosea, how He illustrates His love toward us. Hosea had to keep going and getting his wife and bringing her back, and the last time he paid for her. Paid for his own wife to get her back to the house. I don't know too many fellas that do that. I'm not saying nothing else. I'm just saying, what love, long suffering, compassion. Most guys would say, well, I'm bring groceries. I've done that. Blah, blah, blah. And now I got to pay for her. You can have her. No. That's the flesh talking, right? But you think about how good God is to give us that illustration, and how faithful the prophet was to live that life so that we would see how much God loves us. It's not that we didn't deserve that. The rapture could have already happened. What's going on here? Why's God being so long-suffering? Because it's not His will that any would perish. Now, we're living in that time. We're living in the time of scoffers. We're living in a time where people have disregarded creation. They've disregarded God's judgment. They don't believe there's a judgment coming. And the reason they do that, you can hear them testify out of their own mouths, especially some who actually come to the knowledge of Jesus. They'll say, the reason I didn't want to believe in God or believe the Bible is because I didn't want to be accountable to anybody. I didn't want to have to be accountable for my action, so I didn't want to hear any of that. And that's where the world's at. They don't want to be accountable to anybody but themselves. Well, that's not how this works. And so he says, the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, now we know we're living in this day. We see that. So here's what he's asking us to do. Tell your neighbor, say, here's what the Lord wants out of you. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything we hold dear is going to be gone. Paul said you didn't bring anything into this world and you're not taking anything out when you leave. Right? And what you leave, somebody's blowing. Right? And the elements will melt. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, I did a little dive on this word godliness, and it means the manner of life that is well-pleasing to God. Now, what if all of our decisions were prefaced with that? The first thing we thought about in any decision we made was what's pleasing to God first. If that was how we approached all of our decisions, that was the first thing on our mind. Not what, listen now, I'm going to hit some stuff. Not what's best financially, not what's best this way, not what's best that way, but what's pleasing to God. What if that was our first part of our thought process when we got ready to make a decision? Not what it's going to look like in retirement, not what it's going to do here, not how good I'm going to feel about this, not what it's going to do, not all that, but just what if our first thought was what would be pleasing to God? And that's what it means to be of godly. It means a manner of life that is well-pleasing to God. That should be our first criteria for our decisions and our actions. Here's a good thing to think about. We do not have to guess about God. And what I mean by that, we don't have to guess how He feels about certain things. We don't have to guess where He stands on certain issues. He spelled it out plainly in the Bible. And the Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So we don't have to guess where God's at in His criteria and His stature. It's clearly spelled out for us. But we need to make sure we learn those things. And then He says, here's what He wants us to be: people in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What did John say at the end of his book? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ought to be those people, that kind of people. The Bible says when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved. He's made that point twice. Being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Think about that. That really seals the deal. Nothing you and I hold dear will be left. The only thing that has value to God is people. Everything else He's going to burn up. That's the only thing that God places value on is people. Everything else will be destroyed someday. So Watchman Nee says it like this: whatever you have, hold on to it loosely because God may require it of you. Your care does not depend on how much money you have. Your care depends on who you serve. Amen. Your life is not dependent on people. Your life is dependent on God. And so we got to understand that when you give to God, when you place Him as your priority, when you put Him first in everything, you're never going to get in front of God. Well, I can't give that money because really? If God's challenged you to give that and you can't, you're never going to outgive God. You're never going to outdo God. Tell your neighbor, say, we're never going to outdo God in anything. Nothing. You're never going to outdo God in anything. And so He says, we look for a new heavens. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. There's a word that we need to hear. To be found by Him in peace. without spot and blameless. Now, I'm going to take you back to the Hebrew word because this theme runs through the whole scripture, the word shalom. We use that a lot around here, and I appreciate you all using that word as well. And I've talked about how that if I say to Rob, if I say to him, shalom, Rob knows two things when I say the word shalom, that everything's right between me and God, and everything's right between me and Rob. And if he says it back, I understand the same thing. But the root of shalom, this word means the cessation, that's hard to say, especially when you ain't eaten 3 days, the cessation of againstness. In other words, God has ceased to be against us. We are enemies of God while we're in our sin, right? So when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that cessation of againstness starts. In other words, God is no longer against you. So what he's saying here, you want to live in a place where there's nothing between you and God. All right? He says, I want you to be found in that place of a cessation of againstness without spot and blameless, which goes along with that. And consider that the long suffering, here we go, of our Lord is salvation. Now, I want to say to you, I've said all those things this morning. He could have judged us as a world, wiped us out, been done. The rapture could have already happened, and he would have been justified in every bit of that. But I'm glad he's long-suffering because there's people in my family tree and people in my circle that I love and know that are not ready to stand before the Lord. Now, I want the Lord to come back. I'm ready for him to come back. But I'm also thankful for his long-suffering. And I know he has a plan and that he loves people more than we love them. And that's why he's being long-suffering. As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So what he's saying people twist the scripture and the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. I've heard such things as people say that David and Saul's son had a homosexual relationship. We've heard things like Jesus had a relationship, preposterous things, with Mary Magdalene, just horrific stuff. And taking things out of context and taking things and twisting them so they can justify their lifestyle and sending themselves to be destroyed. That's what he's talking about there. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. So he's concerned, and I'm going to take you one more place this morning before I quit. He's concerned about us being strong, about us being steadfast, about us being diligent, about us living godly. That's Peter's concern. That's the Holy Spirit's concern here. He's concerned that when we step into these times and we're in them, he's saying, I'm concerned for the Christian that they've got to focus on their conduct as holy and godly, that which pleases the Lord, and that they need to live in peace without spot and blameless and understand God's long suffering, and that they would be steadfast and not fall away from being steadfast. So I ask you a question. You've heard me ask this from time to time. Do not be that person that has to say, I used to pray more. I used to study more. I used to fellowship more. I used to give more. We shouldn't be saying that. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together and do it more as you see the day coming. That's the day we just showed you a clip, assimilation of that. That day's coming. And we should be fellowshipping more instead of less. We should be more diligent than we've ever been. We should be more steadfast. And that's what he's challenged us with. He's not denying the circumstances. He's just saying God's looking for a few good men and women that'll put his kingdom in front of their own lives. And that's what he's asked us to do. But he says that you won't fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the wicked of the air, with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now let me take you to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. This illustrates the kind of people God's asking us to be. One of the things that the Jews were surprised about was that the Holy Spirit was going to be given to the Gentiles. What? So the Holy Spirit's been around the whole time, but now they're going to give Him to the Gentiles. God's going to give Him to the Gentiles. Here in chapter 3 of Daniel, it's a familiar story, but I want to read through it, and I want you to understand this is the kind of people God's looking for in these last days. This represents the last days. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the officials of the provinces gathered together at the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he's getting everybody in town. And they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and language, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down, worship the gold image King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now, we're not quite there in this country. But I think we would be blind or burying our head in the sand to not realize how the devil's spirit is captivating the whole world. There's going to be a one world government. How much of that we're going to see, it looks like we're going to see some of it. But how much of that we're going to see, we don't know. The rapture is the exception to some of those things. I get it. But there's also nothing in the Bible that says we're not going to see some of that. We don't know the timing of the rapture. We don't know the day nor the hour. But we're going to see. And we've already seen the world get plunged into darker and deeper things. And so as the world brings itself together, and it's not just governments. There are powerful, rich, wealthy people that have been getting together for years to control and dominate the world. And they have sinister ideas that leave God out of the equation. We live in a world, and so let's just be honest, for 90% of the world's population probably, you start putting the squeeze on their money and most of them will cave. You just got those few people, like these three boys we're getting ready to read about, that would rather die than follow Satan and his plan. Now let me say something before you don't get too bent out of shape about all the evil that's going on, and don't jump on this person. That the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. That means he controls it and its systems. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against things we cannot see, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. And it means what it says there. It means the spiritual realm, and it also means governmental affairs, because that's where the devil, like we're seeing here, gets involved, because that's where the power's at. If you want to control the people, let the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, get into government. And he's done that all over the world. And what his plan is, and his plan's going to go through temporarily, is he's going to bring the whole world together under one government. That's going to happen, all right? So guess what? That includes America. So there are things going on behind the scenes. We don't know who all the players are, but that's not really near as important as understanding what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world and its system. Remember what he told Jesus? He said, "You bow down to me, I'll give you this, this, and this." That would have only been temporary. He's a lying devil, no kidding. So that's what's going on. That's why we can live above the persecutions and we can live above the politics as true believers, because we know there's something far bigger going on than donkeys and elephants. Can I get an amen? Amen. Something far bigger than that going on. And so as we see this coming together, we understand that there's a world out there that's going to come converge, and that the world is going to come under the authority of a one ruling class and government. There'll be money, there'll be power, there'll be all, and all that will be a way that the Antichrist and Satan will deceive the world, because the world is looking for answers, but they just don't want to hear God's truth, because they don't want to have to be accountable for their actions. So that requires, to come into God's domain, requires repentance. And what stands in front of repentance? Pride. That's exactly right. Pride stands in front of repentance. That's what Satan started this whole mess off with. He had pride enter into him, and he started this whole mess. So it says, so at the time when the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, symphony of all kinds of music, and all the people, nation, languages fell down, worshiped the gold image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree. Everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. So this is a typifying what the Antichrist is going to do, right? He's going to set up an image of himself, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Judgment. Okay? There are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So we got some guys doing what Peter's asked us to do. There's got some guys. So here's what we do. We obey the laws of the land until they conflict with God's word. When they, Acts is clear about this, and Paul in another place, when they conflict with God's word, we have to choose God. Paul said, is it right that we should obey men over God? The answer is no, we shouldn't. Now, if you're driving 75 in a 55 and you get a ticket, you owe it. Nothing against that. Nothing against that is against God's word, right? But when they start legislating things that are against God's word, that's when we say no. And that's when we also may pay a price in this life. Because we have, Jesus said, I've come that caused division. There's going to be three in this household against two, because these people will accept the truth and these people will not. So there are plenty of laws of man that are out there that don't interfere with our Christianity. But there are laws that have been made in the last 25, 30 years and that are coming fast. Why are they coming fast? Listen, don't get too caught up in flesh and blood. Those people are just puppets. Satan is really behind this. He hates God, he hates his truth, and he's using people. Shame on them. They'll have to answer for it, and if they miss heaven, they're going to really answer for it. But the shame on all that. But Satan is behind all this. That was the advantage we're supposed to have. We understand we don't fight against flesh and blood. Can you say amen? So he says, Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before King Nebuchadnezzar, spoke and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time and hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who shall deliver you from my hand? Wow. Challenging God. It's not a good thing. I think I heard one of our congressmen say about 4 years ago, said God has nothing to do with this Congress and the decisions we make here. And that's why we're in the shape we're in. Right there. And he says, who is this God who will deliver you? I love their response. These are the guys that we're called to be in these last days. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They said, hey, we know God's in charge here. And that's something I never lose sight of. I know who's in charge. We know who's in charge. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that what we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I love this. If it's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. I love that kind of theology, don't you? Because it's a win-win. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Martha said, hey, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. He said, your brother is going to rise again. They said, we know that there's going to be a resurrection in the last day. In other words, we know that this is not the final word, but he raised him that day anyway. But I'm going to tell you, that's good theology. To live is Christ, to die is gain. When we lose the fear of death, the enemy loses so much power and influence. We don't have to fear death. We can't change a thing anyway. God has our days numbered. He's got my days numbered. He's got your days numbered. He's in charge of that. To live is to walk with Christ. To die is to live in heaven. You cannot lose. The game has been rigged. And it's rigged because you've done this. Been clothed in His righteousness. Amen. So they said, these are the kind of people we're supposed to be. Said, we're not going to do it. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it is usually heated. His ego had been punched around, right? And he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and the other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what the Bible says? Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Amen. If God sets somebody up to represent Him, it's a bad thing to mess with them. And he said, Abednego, Shadrach, said, oh, they fell on in, right? These guys died as soon as the fire. And it says they took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They fall in bound, and these guys die that are trying to put them in. That's the God you serve right there. That ought to excite you and me. He's in charge. Nebuchadnezzar's not in charge here. God is. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look what he says. Look, he answered, I see 4 men.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Woo.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, if you're following Jesus Christ, you are on the right side. 4 men in, he said. They saw, there's 4 men loose walking in the midst of fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I love it. You are not alone. The Bible says He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us to the end. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus I walk with. That's the one you walk with. And He's walking with us, in front of us, and behind us, and caring for us. This is one of those times when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. He's showing up in the middle of the fire. He's with his boys. What did David say? He said, if I make my bed in the depths of the sea, thou art with me. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art with me. If I ascend to the heights of the heaven, thou art with me. I cannot go anywhere that you're not there, because you're on my side and I'm on your side, and you paid the price for me, and I'm going to walk with you. They said, look, I love it. Look like the Son of God. Can you imagine? I wish somebody had some cell phone footage of that. He said, I can just see his eyes trying to fall out of his head. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw that these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Now I want to tell you something. It may look like the world's getting the advantage. They're not getting an advantage. Because when the lights go down, they'll still be shining where God's people are at. Because God is in control. Amen. He says, that whose body the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Hallelujah. Look at it. It says, counselors gathered together, they saw these three men on whose bodies the fire had no power. They didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, capitalized, and delivered his servants who trusted in him. That's who God's looking for. People that don't just trust him when their checkbook's full. People that don't just trust him when they're feeling great. People that don't just trust him when everything's going good. But people who trust him all the time. All the time. That's who God's looking for. He's not looking for the perfect person. He's not looking for the best singer or the best preacher or the best of this or that. God's looking for people who trust him with their whole heart. That's what makes a difference, right? That's what makes a difference. Look what it says. It says, delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated, I like that word, the king's word, yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Now, a lot of times, I'll close with this. A lot of times, we're not going to see that because we won't go to that extreme. Here's our challenge living in the culture we live today. You may hear God speak to you to take a stand or to do something that's hard to do. What do you think about these three boys? They could have, and probably maybe the enemy put this thought in their mind, they could have said, you know, let's just bow. Let's not really worship. We'll just bow with everybody else. Let's not stick out. Let's not make any waves. Let's just bow. We're not going to worship like the rest of them are doing. Let's just bow, so we don't cause any trouble. How many people do you think would have done that and justified it? They would have said, yeah, let's just bow. Come on, we know who we serve, right? Now listen, that's the same kind of logic all of our flesh will use at certain times, won't it, if we're not careful? We won't really worship. We'll just bow. We won't really be on their team. We'll just wear their uniform. You know, they were challenged with that. They were challenged to just get along, to not make no waves. You remember Micaiah? Micaiah was the prophet that Ahab had thrown in prison because he didn't like what he said. And so when he got ready to go up to battle, these other prophets were telling him everything he wanted to hear. And this is why we know people aren't dummies. Most people are this way. He said, go get my guy. He always tells me the truth. I don't like it, but he always tells me the truth. And so they bring him up, and on the way bringing him up, they're saying, hey, just tell him what we told him. Get along. Don't say anything different. And he says, as the Lord lives, basically, I'm going to tell him what God tells me to tell him. So he gets up there and he jokes with him. Hey, we think people in the Old Testament are all staunch, right? They all eat locusts for dinner. But he jokes with him. I like that, don't you? He said, go on up, King. It's good. Can I put this in my mountain language? Go on up, you'll whoop him. Won't be nothing left of that buzzard the time you get done with it. And then he said, and this is why we know people aren't dummies. Ahab said, tell me the truth. And he said, you go up, you're going to die. And then the other prophets, I believe, smacked him. Got mad at him. Said, when did the Spirit of the Lord leave us and light on you? Well, evidently a long time ago. And so you know the end of that story. The Bible says that he let Jehoshaphat go up dressed as a king. So he'd kind of blend in. He went dressed as a soldier. And the Bible says a stray arrow found a kink in his armor and took him out. You ain't running from God. I'm not running from God. And you don't want to wait too late. Remember that illustration I gave from an old timer? He said a guy was on his porch in Chicago, black limousine pulled into the house next door, and death got out. And the guy on his porch looked across the driveway, said, who are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for your neighbor here. He said, the neighbor said, he heard you were coming and left and went to New York. And death started to get back into the limousine. And the neighbor said, hey, where are you going? He said, I'm going to New York. He's got an appointment with me, and he's keeping it. Death's coming to all of us. Death's coming to all of us. So these guys had all kinds of pressure. They were the outsiders. They were the Jews. Had every reason to compromise. And that's our greatest challenge. You guys can come to the instruments. Our greatest challenge is, are we going to compromise or not? The reason some of us never see these kinds of moves of God in our life is because we don't put God to the test. He says, you got $100 left, and God said, I'd like for you to give that, give it. And you say, I can't. Well, then you can't, and you don't see God. And I know some of you have seen that. You've put God to the test. You've trusted Him, whatever. I'll give you this story. It's one of the most profound services that's ever taken place in the United States. In the 1950s, a woman from Knoxville, Tennessee, had a son that was born with 20-some known diseases. He had no feet. His tongue hadn't hung out of his mouth. He was blind. He was deaf. He was in the fetal position. He was alive. There was a miracle that he was even alive. They didn't expect him to live very long at all. And so he went down. This mother took him to a meeting that R.W. Shambach was a part of. He wasn't the main speaker. And took him there to get him prayed for. And she said they had a morning session, and Shambach was the one telling the story. He said, we had a morning session, and that woman was in that morning session, and they were talking about giving something that you couldn't afford to give, going beyond your natural thinking and doing something by faith. And said he had heard her story. She said, I'm here. This is the last day I can be here. And said, I got $20 enough to get back home to Knoxville. She said, this was in Alabama, $5. That tells you how long ago it was. If you get home from Alabama to Knoxville, $5. I said, I got enough money to pay the doctor to take my son back to the doctor, and I've not got him prayed for yet. And he said, well, if you don't get prayed for tonight, then I'll personally take you and your son to the main speaker, take you to his house trailer, as they called him, and let him be prayed for. He said that night they took up an offering, and the main speaker had asked, said, go beyond your natural way of thinking. Do something that you can't afford to do and put God to the test by faith. He said he was standing there on the platform, and he said he saw that woman come up, and he said I knew she only had $20. And he said, I went over, and I think they used chicken buckets then. Y'all know them, don't they? He said, I looked in that bucket, and she dropped that $20 in that chicken bucket. He said, somewhere in the middle of service, the Holy Spirit fell, and the speaker got a word from God, and he called that woman up. And that whole hundreds of people watched that young boy come to life in front of them. His tongue snapped back into his head. His eyes came. His ears started. His feet grew right in front of this whole crowd. Set him down on his feet, and he ran straight to his mother. People started throwing their crutches up in the air. It's like the one over where Stephen's at. It was a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People coming out of hospital beds. The Holy Spirit fell there that day. And the Holy Spirit fell there because one woman went past her natural way of thinking and stepped into the supernatural moment. A lot of times we're not seeing. Well, now God knows I was saving that money for a new lawnmower. He wouldn't ask me to give it. Okay. But that's the kind of thinking that says we may never see Jesus walking in the fire with us. Let's put him to the test. Amen. Whatever that means to you, let's trust him. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we thank you for your great and awesome power. We see it illustrated in the Scripture. I believe we're getting primed for great miracles, the true believer, but we got to be people who trust you. We got to be these people you're asking for here in 2 Peter and the guys we see there in Daniel chapter 3. We don't have this kind of strength on our own, Lord. We're asking you to give us that strength, and we're asking you to increase our faith. We want our faith increased. We want you to be strong in us. There's people all over this building that love you, Lord. There are people that are watching us all around the globe that love you and listen to us. We're asking for your strength and more faith. We want to see your glory. We want you to get the glory in our lives. And we want to be able to be the ones who trust you and don't withhold anything from you, because you've not withheld anything from us. You sent your only begotten Son. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you're here and you're being challenged to step out by faith in something and lay it down, maybe God's challenging you to do something or to give him more time or to give something, whatever he's asking you to do, and you need that extra push of faith, whatever your need is this morning, will you come as we worship him?